We begin the last chapter of the book of Romans today,
chapter 16. We'll read verses 1 through 16. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 16.
I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ Jesus before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let's pray. Father, it's possible that the Apostle Paul has been charged with being a theologian, a deep thinker, and not being a people person. That's a false charge, because we can see from what we have just read that he was deeply concerned with people, deeply and intimately, spiritually involved with people. We see that he took care to remember them. He took care to remember their names. He took care, even in writing this epistle, to write down their names and to have them specifically remembered on his behalf. And in some cases, he noted special things about these people and what they meant to him. Surely, there's a lesson in this for us. To not be preoccupied with self, or as is perhaps a temptation of those of us in the ministry, to be preoccupied with the academic and studious side of things, because we in this generation need to be more concerned about each other, concerned enough to remember others who have helped us in the past, to recall their names, to jot down a note of thanksgiving. And we've had many notes of thanksgiving read from this pulpit, many of them recorded in our bulletin, some posted on the bulletin board, and this speaks well of the people here, who indeed do have a sensitivity to those who have helped them in the past and been an encouragement to them, to remember them and to have their name brought up before the whole body by way of thanksgiving. Help us to do better than we have in the past, and help me to do better than I have in the past. And I pray that if it's necessary, that this chapter would stand as a rebuke to some of us, and on the other hand, may it stand as an encouragement to us to be as the Apostle Paul was. And he said, "Be imitators of me as I am also of Christ." And so therefore we know that when Paul did this and recalled these names, he was acting like Jesus, and was indeed acting like Jesus would have him act, and was acting in a manner also which would be in accord with the way we ought to act toward one another. I pray that we would not let this secular and worldly culture in which we live depress us into its mold, a mold of selfism, but rather, may we be different. May we stand out differently in this culture and behave ourselves in a way that would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one is struck immediately in this section with Paul's ability and interest in naming names of fellow believers, that recognition be made of them as believers and fellow workers. Paul had not yet been to Rome, and so must have met these people elsewhere in his various trips. And we think of this generation of ours, you know, as being the mobile generation. One in four families moves every year, is it? And that number has dropped in some in recent years, but I know when I was working with Allied Van Lines that we had these statistics. It was incredible how often Americans move, and we get the impression that in Paul's day it just wasn't that way. You know, they were born and raised in the same little town and died there. I think that's a wrong impression. It's clear from this text here that there was tremendous mobility in the ancient world. Travel was more difficult, in some cases daunting, if you had to travel on a ship or even overland because of the robbers who often attacked. But it didn't apparently stop people from traveling. And we remember that Paul himself had crisscrossed the known civilization at least three times and had done other travels besides those major missionary journeys of his. So one could move about, and certainly he did. And wherever Paul went, he was able to lead people to Christ. In some cases, he would met people saved before, but generally, as was his custom to go out and carve out new territory, he had to lead these people to Christ. And it seems that he never forgot the people that he led to Christ. I mean, they maintained a special place in his heart, and he regarded himself as their spiritual father, and he took responsibility for them to see to it that they grew up in the Lord and that they never wavered from the path that he had directed them to follow. And if they did, then often he would write a letter to get things squared away. And much of what we have in the New Testament is just that kind of writing. Paul and others writing back to believers that they led to Christ in order to get them on the path again after they'd veered off of it, having been duped by some false doctrine. Well, one of the main contributing factors to the enormous amount of travel that was done in this day, Paul's day, by believers, was the factor of persecution which believers suffered. And, of course, this happened among the Jews. There's tremendous persecution after the events of Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. And many Jews were saved, but their persecution was unrelenting, and they were often driven out. And so these Jews would go out from Jerusalem and settle in various parts of the world, some as far away from Jerusalem as Rome. No doubt some in this epistle, although we don't know that much about the people named here other than what Paul tells us about them in this chapter. This persecution, which drove believers out away from Jerusalem, also drew them together wherever they went after having departed Jerusalem, and it apparently had the effect of drawing them together in Rome as well. Believers depended on one another and learned to love one another. I said they learned to love one another. This is not something that's just automatic. You know, you're a believer and I'm a believer. It's not automatic that you and I are going to love each other as we should. But we ought to, and we ought to take the effort to learn to love one another and to give up on any kind of selfish thing that we have that is a barrier in the relationship. So they learn to love each other. And I think that's evident here. We might yet have opportunity to learn the lessons which come from persecution in our own country. I don't know that, but we might have the opportunity to learn the lessons of interdependence and selfless love if persecution comes to us in this country. Well, there's really not much of an outline for this text. Paul does prepare the way for his letter carrier. And in this case, the letter carrier was a woman, Phoebe, verses 1 through 2. And then he introduces his greeting section here with a greeting to Prisca and Aquila, well known in the New Testament, verses 3 through 5a. And then he greets a whole great number of others in verses 5b through 16. And he says here in verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now, to commend means to present or introduce her. He's saying, look, I introduce her to you. I recommend her to you. You haven't seen her before, but here she is. And she is otherwise unknown to us. We don't know anything else about Phoebe other than what we have recorded here. And from the text, we can gather something of her character. First, notice that she is our sister. That is, she's a believer. She's a member of the family of God. And if she's that to them, she's also that to us. We haven't met her yet. She's been with the Lord for what, close to 2,000 years? You'll meet Phoebe one day in heaven. She's your sister too. And Paul says, I know something about her. She's our sister, and she's a fellow member of the family of God, and I commend her to you on that basis. And secondly, she is said to be a servant. Now, some have tried to squeeze out of this verse the doctrine of deaconesses as an official office in the local church. I think that's a little bit of special pleading. It's a little bit of an extreme position because we don't really see any ground here for a special office for deaconesses in the local church. I don't doubt that Phoebe was important in her own church and that she was important to the Apostle Paul and may have carried out some official duties. But certainly there's not enough evidence here to contrive a special office for deaconesses in the local church. There's really no other basis for it in Scripture that I know about. Some have tried to see something along that line in 1 Timothy 3. I'll refer that to you for your own study. But I think in 1 Timothy 3, he's talking about wives of the deacons and not a special office for deaconesses there. So I don't see a special office, but I think she was nevertheless an important woman who fulfilled an important duty and carried out some official duties in the local church. And I have no problem with that today as well. So she's a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Cenchrea was the eastern seaport of Corinth, and it was a highly traveled area, and there would have been many opportunities for Phoebe to show Christian hospitality to believers as they passed through. Of course, much of her energy would have been spent doing work in the local church there at Cenchrea. Cenchrea, being the eastern seaport of Corinth, was an interesting place because the ships would come up to Cenchrea, dock, they would unload everything off the ships, carry them overland to the western port of Corinth, put them on another boat, and carry the stuff on westward to Italy and elsewhere. And so this was a highly traveled area. They may have saved more than 300 miles of dangerous ship travel by unloading the cargo there and carrying it overland a short distance and putting it on another ship. So that's why they did it. So tremendous travel, and no doubt many believers came through there. Paul is in Corinth now as he is writing this letter, so you see he's there and naturally would need to be shown hospitality, and many believers would have been needed to be shown hospitality as they traveled along. And I think Phoebe's house was known to be open, and she was available, and she was willing to sacrifice and to give to see the needs of traveling believers met. Now, he commends Phoebe to them for a couple of specific purposes in verse 2. First, in order that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. He wants the Romans to receive her or to welcome her in the Lord, that is, as what she is, a fellow believer, in a manner worthy of the saints. Now, this clearly means that the Romans are not to hold anything back. Don't miss what I'm saying here. The Romans are not to hold anything back from Phoebe when she arrives, but rather, she is to receive the best of everything they have to offer. It may be that Paul is actually hinting that they receive her as they would receive Christ. And he commends the Galatians in Galatians 4:14 for receiving he himself, Paul, as they would have received Christ. And that's the ultimate. So he's saying to the Romans, Phoebe is a faithful child of God, and you make sure that you treat her as nothing less than that. Well, I think that that might be a little bit of a rebuke to the modern church, and I'm not saying particularly our church. I think we can do better. But, you know, sometimes the call has gone out. We have missionaries coming. They're traveling. They need to be shown hospitality. Do we have any volunteers? And, you know, often for weeks at a time, there's been silence until finally a week or two before they arrive, we finally get somebody behind the pulpit, get them in a headlock, start showing, putting a little pressure on them. Well, not quite that much. I'm not big enough to threaten anybody. Anyway, so I'm not going to try that method. But, you know, it's an interesting thing. How much difficulty sometimes you have in getting people to show hospitality. And then, unfortunately, the hospitality that is sometimes shown is less than par. That is, we figure, well, they're only missionaries. You know, I mean, this isn't, after all, Chuck Swindoll coming. You know, if it were Chuck Swindoll, well, then we would lay out the red carpet and we would bend over backwards and we would, man, this guy's well known. You know, well, how would you respond if Jesus came to your house? That would require some major renovation in some of our cases. Some of us, admittedly, would be a nervous wreck. And we would be absolutely panic-stricken. We would wonder, what is he going to say about me? What is he going to say about my wife? What is he going to say about my children? How is he going to treat? How will he evaluate where I am spiritually? That would be the greatest concern. And then there would be the responsibility of getting food prepared, because this is God in human flesh, and we don't want him to have anything less than the very best. Should we treat the Lord's people any differently? That's my question. I think probably not. Now, I received a call recently. A man's going to be traveling through. Says he's going to need a place to stay overnight. Could he stay with me? Absolutely. By all means, please stay with me. And we'll want to do something special for him. And we'll want to receive him as we would receive Phoebe if she were coming to our house. As we would receive the Apostle Paul, if he were coming to our house. Or Chuck Swindoll, if he were coming to our house. Or Jesus, if he were coming to our house. These are brothers and sisters in Christ who we need to treat in a royal manner as children of the King, you see. We want to give them the very best. And I can say I've traveled quite a bit. Years ago, when I was with the gospel team out of Calvary, and then later out of Miami Christian College. And, man, people were very generous with us. It was amazing how they treated us and, in most cases, let us in and fed us generously. You could see they'd gone to taking special measures and prepared a special meal and given us the best place to sleep in most cases. And we felt like we'd been treated as if we were children of the King. Or perhaps the Lord himself, although it would be difficult for us to really rise to that level. What will we think of our hospitality? What will you and I think of our hospitality? That is, the way we treated people when they came to our house. What will we think about it when we're with them in heaven before the throne of God and our lives are judged? How will we think of the way, the manner in which we received them? Were we willing to receive them? Were we glad to have them in our home? Were we willing to sacrifice time and give up whatever pleasures we might have been doing? Were we willing to spend a little bit more on food and give them a good place to sleep? Were we willing, or will we be ashamed that day when we're in heaven and we meet that brother or sister in Christ there? Now, we can't do anything about the past. I tell you, I'll be honest with you. I didn't know whether to say this or not. This chapter bothers me more than any chapter in the book of Romans, because I see the way Paul poured his heart and soul out to people and cared about them and sacrificed for them and never forgot them and prayed for them and mentioned their name and could tell you specific things that they had done. I don't think I care that much about people. And I confess before this church, I need to do better. And I think we can all do better. You receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Nothing less than that. And the second aspect of the purpose, or second facet of the purpose, is that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of. Traveling was dangerous and the needs were real. And she might need some supplies. She might need some assistance in getting back down to the ship. She might have some need as she goes overland to get there. He's saying whatever it is that her need is, you make sure that you sacrifice if necessary to give her whatever that need is. Well, it's possible that Phoebe may not have wanted to burden the church at Rome with this. She may not have actually said, you know, I need some assistance in going overland here, and I don't know exactly when the ship is departing, so I might need somebody to stay with me there for a few hours before departure time. She may not have said anything, you know. And I think Paul is calling the Romans in this little line right here, look, be sensitive to what her needs might be. Be alert. Have your wits about you. Think, what might her needs be? And whatever it is, you give that the need might be met so that she can be safely seen on her way, whatever and whenever that time might come. Then he mentions the reason why. At the end he says, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of me myself as well, there and at the very end. There's a little principle there. And here's the principle. We need to support believers who historically have given support. Okay, so believers who have given support in the past, faithfully, sacrificially, over a period of time, that person should be taken special notice of in the future so that if a time comes when they have a need, we don't forget it. We pay special attention to them. In other words, if you have two believers, one who has given sacrificially in the past to see that other believers' needs have been met, and another believer who really hasn't, and then in the future it comes down to these two believers having a need, this one would take priority over this one. So your past behavior says something about how much the church invests in you in the future. Not that it would ignore this one, but I'm simply saying the priority is for that believer who has given in the past. And Paul says, you do this because she herself also has been a helper of many. There's a sound reason for this. Not just a sister, but she's also been a sister who has served faithfully and helped others. And I think he means probably having helped others as they traveled through Cenchrea and Corinth in the past. Her house was open. She saw to it that whatever matter other people may have had, she reached out and met the need. So I think that's a high commendation, and that's all we know about Phoebe. We'll know more one day when we go to be with the Lord. Two other well-known people Paul here begins to talk about in his greeting section. He says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And, of course, you recognize the names. They were well-known. They may have been the most prominent believers in the Roman church at this time. They're elsewhere mentioned in Acts chapter 18. And if you want to do some cross-referencing sometime, you might just take a look at Acts 18 and read that whole section there. They're mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16:19 and 2 Timothy 4:19 and 1 Corinthians, again, in a little different order. Prisca is the more prominent one. She's the wife. Sometimes translated Priscilla, it could be either way, one being a diminutive of the other. So she's the more prominent one, and she's usually mentioned first, except in Acts 18:2 and 1 Corinthians 16:19. Aquila was a Jew of Pontus who made tents with Paul earlier in Corinth after all the Jews had been evicted from Rome by Claudius. So they had lived there before and had been thrown out, had come to Corinth where Paul met them. And he began to work together with Aquila in the tent-making business, and perhaps Prisca was there, Priscilla was there with him, helping out. Paul had stayed at their house in Corinth. And later, Prisca and Aquila came to Ephesus, then back to Rome, again where they are now as Paul is writing this letter. They later leave Rome again and come back to Ephesus. And we hear of them there later. Now, this little word greet that appears over and over again in this section simply means remember me to these people. And Paul calls Prisca and Aquila my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And such they were, as is clear from Acts 18 and elsewhere. And I mean they worked hard to support the work of the Lord. They worked with Paul in intimate relationship with Christ Jesus to evangelize the lost and to edify the saints. And we know they edified the saints. They took Apollos aside in Acts 18, 24 to 28, who was preaching Christ mightily, but he didn't really have the full knowledge of Christ, what had happened in the more recent years with regard to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, ascension to be back with the Father. And so Aquila and Prisca took him aside, and they explained to him more accurately the way of Christ, and he became a powerful preacher for the Lord Jesus Christ in all parts of the world, very much like Paul was, and worked together with Paul on some occasions. But you see, it was Prisca and Aquila that got him squared away as far as an accurate presentation of the gospel was concerned. So he says, they are my fellow workers. And he says in verse 4, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Beyond working, Prisca and Aquila, for Paul's life, we don't know exactly what the situation was, but in order that Paul's life might be spared, they risked their own necks, or laid down their own necks under the axe of the executioner. Well, they didn't actually put their necks on the block there, but it might have led to that, whatever it was they were doing. They were willing to die in order that Paul's life might be spared. And we don't know any more about that incident than what is recorded here. But it is clear that Prisca and Aquila took the principle of 1 John 3:16 literally and seriously. If Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. And man, they were willing to do it. Literally, if that's what it called for. So they risked their lives that Paul's life might be spared. Turns out that their lives were spared too, but apparently only by the grace of God. And I mentioned this before, but this is the only place here in verse 4 that I found in Scripture where thanksgiving is clearly given to men and not to God. But it is important to note that thanks is given in this verse to men, that is, Aquila and Prisca, only under extraordinary circumstances where they've risked their lives for somebody, that is, for the Apostle Paul. And I would say this, we probably owe something to Prisca and Aquila as well, since we are Gentiles and they supported Paul in his ministry to the Gentiles. I mentioned whatever exactly the risk was which Prisca and Aquila took, very dangerous. It plainly did not deter them from further Christian service for the Lord. We find them over in Rome after this, which was not exactly a safe town, but we find them over in Rome after this, now hosting a local church of believers, assembly of believers in their house. And I say it will be interesting to meet Prisca and Aquila in heaven. That holds true for all the names in this chapter. Verse 5b, greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Well, in verses 3 through 16, including Prisca and Aquila, we have 27 people greeted by name. Many others are greeted who are not named. We have the church mentioned in 5a. Those of the household of Aristobulus in 10b, those of the household of Narcissus in 11b, Rufus' mother in 13, Asyncritus and companies, brethren in verse 14, Nera's sister in verse 15, all the saints with Philologus and his group in verse 15. Paul may be greeting hundreds of people, but we have 27 of them who are named. And none of the saints in verses 5 through 16 are otherwise definitely known in the New Testament. This is all we know about them. It may be that we have a little microcosm here of the book of life in heaven. Some saints are merely named there and greeted in this chapter. Others are named and described and thus by implication commended, with no doubt something of a reward to be brought to them later at the judgment seat of Christ. We learn about Epaphroditus that he's Paul's beloved, that is, he's the object of Paul's Christian love. He's a special object of that love because he is probably Paul's first convert to Christ from Asia. Paul doesn't say he led him to Christ, but it seems safe to assume that. And the word beloved is used in verses 8, 9, and 12. Verses 8, 9, and 12. He mentions people beloved by him. He has a special affection for those used in accordance with that term, beloved. And we know that Paul had a special affection for those he led to Christ from 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 16, where Paul says, "You may have many teachers in Christ, but in Christ I became your father." So you only have one person who led you to Christ, and I'm he. So therefore, you better listen to what I have to say. And Epaphroditus may well have been one of those whom Paul led to Christ. Now, if you'll give me about 3 minutes, I'm going to cover a bunch of verses, and you're not going to believe this. But I'm just going to point out, there's really not that much to say here. We don't know anything more about Mary than what we have in verse 6. We know that she worked hard. Okay? Andronicus and Junius. Junius, it's possible to have that as a feminine name. Junia, if possible. If that's the case, they may be husband and wife, but we don't know that for sure. And it seems more than likely that Andronicus and Junius are both men. He calls them my kinsmen. Probably he means fellow Jews. Not that they're his brothers in some earthly physical sense, but fellow Jews. And he says they're my fellow prisoners. They'd been to prison with Paul for the sake of the gospel. We know not where or when. And he says they're outstanding among the apostles. He might mean that they are apostles, like Barnabas was and perhaps Apollos was, but not necessarily. It might be that they have a high reputation among the apostles. He says, they were saved before me. They were in Christ Jesus, or rather in Christ before me. And I think Paul is just a little bit, maybe slightly envious of them that they were saved before he was, and they're Jews. But God had control of that. But he respects them for having believed before he did. Amplitus in verse 8, he calls him my beloved in the Lord. Urbanus means city bred. And whether he was or not, I don't know. But Urbanus, he calls him a fellow worker in Christ. Stachys, he says, my beloved. Apelles in verse 10, approved in Christ. We don't know how he was tested and approved, but perhaps he had endured some kind of persecution, and Paul says he's approved. Greet those of the household of Aristobulus. I think he means greet Aristobulus and all those of his household, a Christian family. Greet Herodian, my kinsman, another fellow Jew. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Again, greet Narcissus and his household, believers. I don't think he's necessarily implying that some of them are not saved by the phrase, greet those who are in the Lord of the household. It might be that they're all in the Lord. I don't know. On the other hand, it's possible that some of them are lost. Tryphena and Tryphosa in verse 12 may be sisters, perhaps even twins. Their names might lend us to think that. They're said to be workers in the Lord. And Persis, which is a woman, he calls her beloved. Notice he discreetly leaves out the word my beloved, since she is a woman. Beloved of the church, he settles for that here. And he says she has worked hard in the Lord. So we have in verse 11, people who are in the Lord. 12a, workers in the Lord. 12b, those who have worked hard in the Lord. And you may have an ascending level of reward on the horizon for these people. Greet Rufus. Probably not the one of Mark 15:21 of Simon the Cyrene. One of his sons was named Rufus, but probably not the same man here. But he says he's a choice man. He's an excellent man. The only one about whom that is said, although it's not a lot different in meaning from the word outstanding in verse 7. So a special man here who was plainly called choice or excellent in the Lord. He says, greet Rufus' mother and mine. I think Paul doesn't mean that Rufus is his physical brother or that Rufus' mother is his physical mother, but I think she had nurtured Paul on occasion like a mother would. And an elderly woman, no doubt, whom Paul appreciates very much like he would his own mother. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. There's maybe a Bible study group that gets together. We don't know any more about these fellows than this, but a group that counts to Paul. Then he says, greet Philologus and Julia. Again, possibly husband and wife, we're not sure. Nerus and his sister, Olympus, and Olympus, he says, that's another man, by the way, and all the saints who are with them. Perhaps we have another small church group or Bible study group meeting together there. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. He means a kiss not mixed with any false motivation. You can have a handshake mixed with false motivation, but we don't want that either. So we want pure motives when we greet one another. And he says, all the churches of Christ greet you. So he's talking about the churches in and about Corinth and perhaps some of the surrounding cities there. Mark this down in your Guinness Book of World Records here that I covered 6 through 16 in 6 minutes. Make that 5 minutes. Okay. Take your hymnals with me, please. Number 23.